I'm your host, the Atheist Hunter. That's slick, that's right.
Are you an atheist or not? Do you deny God's existence or do you lack belief in God's existence?
See if this one works for you. I believe in the karmic wheel. How does that sound?
Okay. Well, there is evidence.
Well, then tell me what it is, and maybe you'll be the lucky one to change my mind today.
Proof is different than persuasion. I could make a logical proof for God's existence. It doesn't mean it's going to persuade you.
He's playing the stupid game, okay? I call it stupefication.
If it's true that this argument is logical evidence for God's existence, then does logic not require that you move from atheism to deism?
I suppose, but again, I haven't got my mind wrapped around the problem.
You said you're a strong atheist, which means you believe there is no God.
That's correct.
Look to your left and slap yourself upside the head.
Why?
Because you're being foolish.
No, I'm agreeing with the Bible.
No,
the Bible
you're not.
We're just going to picket your show and your station. I am so mad I just can't talk anymore.
Wake the neighbors, get the word out.
Hey everybody, how you doing? It's Faith and Reason time. I am your host, Matt Slick, once again. And once again, I'm going to tell you that fighting a little bit of a chest cold, so I'll be coughing intermittently. I hope you don't mind that. Of course, my voice has dropped just a little bit. My wife likes that. I get to talk to her like, hey baby, how you doing? You know. And when she rolls her eyes, then we go and do other stuff. So you want to call? 877-207-2276. Feel free to give us a call. We talk here about all kinds of things related to Christianity and non-Christian issues, such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, atheism, evolution, information formation, logic, evidences, all kinds of stuff. We just love to talk about it. I even do a little counseling over the air sometimes. People call up and they have some issues, and we talk and apply biblical truth to situations and get some answers going, hopefully. Hopefully some wisdom comes out accidentally. And that's what we do. Now, folks, we stay on the air by your generous support. If you want to help us out, please go to carm.org website, carm.org. Just check it out. And you can donate there on the right-hand side, donate, little button. We ask $5 a month, $20 a month, that range. If you want to do it, great. If you don't, fine. Okay. Having said that, that's right. You know, there are no commercials on this this show. I go for it for an hour straight. And if, what's this? Little issue there. Okay, kind of weird. We got some weird stuff, technical stuff here. I don't know what's going on. Let's see. Do that. It looks good. Everything looks good. Okay. I don't know. Hey, I'm just rambling. And if you want to call 877-207-2276, let's get to Ray from Boise. Hey, Ray.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing okay, man. Hanging in there. How are you?
Pretty good.
Okay. What do you got, big dude?
I just wanted to tell you I'm the Ray who used to stop by the studio up there, but I'm working somewhere else, so
okay.
I'm not very close up there.
Well, that's all right.
Yeah. On a break. But I did have I was doing some studying, and I have a big question on Calvinism and something that didn't seem to make sense to me.
All right.
And that was in a lot of the time when you're talking about Calvinism, you talk about the Romans chapters 7, 8, and 9.
Right.
But in Romans chapter 10, that's the various scriptures that has the if factor.
Okay.
And the if factor, to me, would be basing that upon what humans do.
Yeah.
Such as if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen to that.
If you confess that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved.
Yes, if you do. That's true.
And God even said to Adam, when he was given Adam the rules in Genesis chapter 2, he said, if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die this day.
So what's the problem with Reformed theology there?
Well, the problem is that humans are still making decisions here.
Okay. Yeah. If you listen, you'll notice that when I talk about Calvinism, Calvinists and Calvinism do not teach that they don't make choices. We teach that people do make choices.
But I thought last night's radio thing, you said it's up to God completely and not humans.
It's up to God completely to open your heart, to pull you into his faith, to grant that you believe, grant that you have repentance. What we teach, or generally what Calvinists teach, is that regeneration precedes faith. Now, a person becomes regenerated by God, and then because they're regenerated, they're able then to believe. So they do make a free will choice once they're regenerated to be able to do that. Until regeneration, their free will is restricted by sin, and they'll only make sinful choices.
Mm. And then, so then in Matthew 10:33, who was Jesus talking to? And he said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before God, before my Father.
Well, he's talking to generically to people, and it's true. If you deny him, he'll deny you.
That's the if factor again. If
there's no if. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Yeah.
Right.
So if an unbeliever denies Christ, he's going to hell.
Uh-huh.
So what's the problem?
I was understanding that humans still have to do something. Not so much the sacrifice that Jesus did. That is all complete, and I agree with you 100% on that. It's just that we have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved.
Absolutely.
We totally
believe
that. We're robots.
No. We totally believe that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Absolutely.
Oh, okay.
You got to do that. Only the believers who can do that. Only the elect can do it. Only the predestined ones can do it. That's the only ones who can do it. And if you do that, you're saved. If you confess Christ, you're saved.
Even if you're predestined to not be saved.
Wait a minute. Okay, you're not getting it, okay?
Okay.
How could you do that and predestined not to be saved at the same time?
Because God makes the choice of who he wants and who he doesn't.
Oh, okay. I think what you're getting at is that a person is still able to confess Christ of his own free will, but if he's not predestined, he's going to go to hell.
Yeah.
Okay, that is not biblical theology. It's not what Reformed theology teaches.
And that isn't what, okay.
Okay, now this is how it works. Basically, the unbeliever will never, of his own free will, choose to receive Christ.
Because he doesn't understand.
He doesn't understand 1 Corinthians 2:14, but he cannot receive.
Oh.
He cannot. He does not seek for God. He is full of evil, a desperately wicked heart, and he's a slave of sin.
Right, but what if he's witnessed to, and then he accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior?
So let's just work with this. Uh-huh. So we have an unbeliever. I'm going to describe him to you. Then we can ask the question again. Now, you and I are out in the street talking to this unbeliever. Biblically speaking, he's dead in his sins. He's a hater of God. He's full of evil. He has a desperately wicked and deceitful heart. He's a slave of sin. Now, ask your question. Considering that person, ask your question.
Okay. If he's witness to,
yeah,
and his attitude changes,
he can't have his attitude change. He's a hater of God. He doesn't seek for God. He doesn't want God. He cannot understand. Cannot receive this. So
well,
how could Christians witness to non-Christians? Well, hold on. The question is this: how could he then just have a change of attitude? If this is his state, well, I have to ask the question, how can he have a change of attitude if the Bible says that he's a slave of sin, doesn't understand, is a hater of God, does not seek for God?
Mm-hmm.
How does he have a change of attitude?
Okay, because people present the Bible to them.
Okay, they present the Bible to him. So how does he have a change of attitude when he's a hater of God, doesn't seek for God, cannot receive spiritual things, cannot receive them,
uh-huh,
he's a slave of sin, by nature child of wrath, is harsh, desperately wicked, and deceitful. How does he just have a change of attitude?
Okay, the only way be is if God himself drew them to him.
Which is why Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him.
Right.
And it also says, the Bible says, that he chooses us for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. See, the condition of man is so bad, the unbelieving state is so bad, he's not going to freely choose God of his own free will because his free will is enslaved to sin.
Mm-hmm.
He's lost. He can't freely choose. Now, most people don't like that. And the reason they don't like it is, well, for one, they haven't studied the scriptures on it and they really don't believe what it really says because I'm just quoting his scriptures. And people are taught in churches today, no, it's up to man's free will. And they elevate free will to this kind of an independent existence, separate from God, from his control, from sovereignty, also separate from the effects of the fall of Adam and our sinful nature. But then they'll say, no, I don't like that, that Matt, what you're saying is, I don't even have the ability to choose. That's not fair. And I went over this last night and brought this very issue up that Paul himself raises, that's not fair, in Romans 9, 9 through 23. And his response is, basically, shut up and sit down, folks. You're not God.
Right. And then I went in, and then I managed to get into Romans chapter 10, and it said, if you do this, then you'll be saved.
And it's true. If you do that, you're going to be saved. But why would someone receive Christ? Why would they? If they do that, why do they do that?
They do it out of love for Christ.
Wait a minute. The unbeliever is a hater of God, does not understand spiritual things, cannot receive these. Where are you getting this? If he loves God.
But I'm suggesting that some people were unbelievers before they became Christians.
Yes, we know that. But I'm trying to get this. I'm trying to get you to understand something. If they are haters of God, can do no good, do not seek for God, are full of evil, are slaves to sin, how do they just love God?
Okay, I see.
I'm serious. How do they love God? How does someone like that have the ability to love God? What's the natural, logical answer?
Okay.
The answer is what? What's the answer? How does someone in that dead enslavement to sin, if you have a dead person spiritually who's a hater of God, doesn't seek for God, Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12, who's a slave of sin, Romans 6, 14 through 20, whose heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, Jeremiah 17, 9, who cannot receive spiritual things, can't understand them or receive them, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. How does someone like that just believe in God?
No, they would have to... They'd have to learn, or they'd have to come to believe. They wouldn't just believe on their own.
Okay. They have to come to believe.
Right.
So,
by means of God calling them, or maybe the Bible would inspire them somehow if they keep reading the Bible and understand what it's saying.
How can they understand it when the Bible says, no man understands, Romans 3, 10, 11, 12. No man seeks for God. Their heart's desperately wicked and deceitful. They're slaves of sin. They can't understand and receive these things.
Yeah, I think the confusion I'm coming to maybe is that a Christian has to witness to an unbeliever.
Yes.
To get them to become a Christian.
Right. But we're not talking about that yet. You got to understand one thing. And once you get this one thing down, we go to the next thing. The one thing down we got to understand is this. The dead person in his sins, the one who is enslaved to sin, who's a hater of God, who cannot receive these things, who cannot understand these things, that person can't just, of his own free will, pick God. He can't just, of his own free will, love God. He cannot. The Bible says he cannot. Mm. He's a hater of God, does not seek for God, cannot understand these things, cannot receive them, is a slave of sin. Therefore, the only logical, biblical answer to the question is, can an unbeliever of his own free will, just in an unbelieving state, receive Christ? No.
Oh, I see.
He cannot. Most people do not like this. Most people don't like it because it's not the God that they've been taught is true. What they've been taught is that blonde-haired, blue-eyed surfer Jesus stands at the door of your heart, knocking on it, and politely, like a gentleman, asks if you want to invite him into your heart.
Yeah.
You don't find that in Scripture anywhere.
Except that Romans chapter 10, where it says, if you do this, and the you is directed at humans.
Yes, it is, but we're not done with the other stuff yet. You don't find any place in Scripture where it says, ask Jesus into your heart. It's foreign to Scripture.
Mm.
Did you know that?
Okay.
It is. It is foreign to Scripture. You don't find that in Scripture. Why do people teach it when it's not even there? I'll tell you why.
Okay.
Here's the reason. Hold on. The reason is because we are not God. We don't understand God's ways. And because we see how things are in the world, we want to be treated fairly. We want to treat others fairly, but we want more fairness directed towards us as we do others. We don't like the idea in our bones. We don't like the idea that God has a sovereign right to bring someone to salvation and leave others to damnation. And then it's not up to the individuals. We don't like the idea. But that's what it teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. I make no apologies for this. That is what the Bible teaches.
Right, I see.
So people
I can say, I'm just trying to understand some of the other, the if factor, I guess.
We're going to get to that. But we've got to get, we can't get to it until we get this other part down. You've got to accept and believe the unbeliever is a slave to sin. A slave to sin is not free to not sin. If he's dead in his trespasses and sins, he's not free to be alive. If he has a wicked, deceitful heart, Jeremiah 17:9, Mark 7:21 through 23, that's full of evils, murders, adulteries, and all these things, where in his heart does goodness come from? Romans 3:10, 11, and 12 says, no man seeks for God. No man does good. None.
Right.
No man.
And it says there's not one righteous, not even one.
Right. So what the Bible's teaching about the sinful state of man is that it is so bad that he's a sinner, enslaved to sin, dead, can't understand, can't receive anything. He's done. We have to look at a corpse. It's like you and I going to a funeral home, and we see a corpse in a coffin. And we say, hey, come on, we want to go work out. Come on, get up.
Oh.
And you're saying, and then someone says, some guy comes in and says, look, if you get up out of the coffin and you go work out, you'll get better. Is it true that if you get up out of the coffin and go work out, you'll feel better?
No.
If it's true if someone did it, if it happened, wouldn't it be true?
Okay.
But see, what the Arminians do is say, they're talking to the dead person, well, it's okay if he gets up. He can do it of his own free will. But they don't get it. No, he can't even get up. He is that dead. But what the Arminians do is talk to dead people as though they're alive. Believing that it's up to them, but it's unbiblical. Because the Bible says, Romans 9:16, does not depend on the man who wills or the man who has mercy, but does not depend on the man who wills, but on God who has mercy. John 1:13 says, we're born again not of our own wills. This is what the scripture, I'm just quoting the scriptures.
Well, yeah, so was I, though, in Romans chapter 10.
Okay, and I'm starting to address it. If someone believes, and if they receive Christ, they go to heaven, right? Okay. Who
if
are the
they
ones?
Believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Absolutely. And you've got to.
But you can start out an unbeliever.
Yes, you certainly can. How does an unbeliever become a believer? By his own free will or by God's work?
Oh, I see. Yeah, I think in my case it was more by God's work.
No, and no
even
disrespect.
Though somebody had witnessed to me
a
long time ago. But
hey, we're moving along. But you see, an unbeliever is not capable of hearing and receiving the gospel in a godly way. He's not capable of that. Now, people might be listening and say, well, then why preach? We're going to get to that. An unbeliever is not capable of hearing it. He's not capable of doing that because he's dead in his trespasses and sins. A hater of God cannot do any good. Okay. Let me just read Romans 3:10, 11, 12. And then we'll sort of answer, put this together for you so people can understand what real biblical theology is. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Now, we know that's excluding Jesus because he's God in flesh. The scriptures here are decrying and condemning both the Jews and the Gentiles being under sin. So I'll ask people, when you were an unbeliever, did you seek for God? Oh, of course I did. That's how I got saved. The Bible says none seek for God.
I see.
So did you seek for God? I've had people reading the scripture, you know, Romans 3:11, and they're Bible-believing people. There's none who seeks for God. Did you seek for God? Yes, I did. The Bible says there's none who seeks for God. Did you seek for God? Yes, I did. Let's go over it again. What I'm trying to do is uncondition these people to get away from the standard, I'm not thinking, just repeating what I've heard stuff. It takes a while. The Bible says there's none who seeks for God. Did you seek for God? And after a half hour of repeating it 50 times, well, what are you trying to say? I didn't seek for God? Yes. You know why I say that? Because the Bible says that.
So then the person who witnessed to me, they were inspired by God to talk directly to me.
Yes.
Okay.
Now.
Well, that's easy enough.
No problem. Now, as I said last night, the unbeliever cannot come to God on his own free will. Cannot. He's dead. It's over. Can't do it. He cannot hear the gospel and receive it of his own free will. He can't. He's dead. It's not going to happen. Why preach? One, God told us to, for one. Second, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who would believe, Romans 1:16. Also, James 5:16 says the prayers of a righteous man avail much with God. So once we are saved, now we have the ability to ask the Lord to open up that person's heart and mind.
Right, that's true.
So if you and I are in the funeral parlor, you and I could say such things as, hey, get up. Come on. And we both know that we could be there for 100 years. Nothing's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But we could do this. We could say, well, God, would you raise the person up? If the person's raised, is it because of your preaching? No.
No, no.
Is it because of God's work?
Oh, absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah.
The resurrection of the dead from the sense of they're spiritually dead, now they're spiritually alive, occurs because of God's work in them. But here's now I'm going to expand it a little bit. Now we can get to this point. But we, having already been freed by God, are asking God to raise people from the dead. In other words, save them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's the God of resurrection. He's the God of mercy and grace.
And the God of the living.
And the God of the living.
Yeah.
And so he wants people to be saved, and he has this criteria, which he has not told us, of which people he chooses to regenerate. And that he chooses by whatever criteria. But we know this, that you and I could pray and ask God, save that person. Resurrect him from the dead, spiritual deadness.
Mm-hmm.
And now, does God hear our prayers? Yes. Why? Because we're Christians, and they're sanctified through the blood of Christ.
Oh, yeah.
So God the Father knows these prayers from all eternity.
And does only he knows who he wills to be saved or not saved.
Right.
Because he's the sovereign one. He's the one with the sovereignty.
That's exactly right. And
not humans.
That's right. But also, from all eternity, he's heard our prayers. Now, our hearts are no longer enslaved to sin because we're Christians. Now, we're praying godly prayers according to the will of God. God, save that person.
Mm-hmm.
So, from all eternity, that prayer, those prayers we both have offered up on behalf of so-and-so, are considered in the sovereign plan of God. They make a difference with God. Now, how all that works, I can't put it together. Nobody can, because we can't think the things of God. But we know that James 5:16 says, the prayers of a righteous man avail much with God. So you're righteous, and I'm righteous. I know you're a Christian. And we're both righteous before God, not because of our own effort and righteousness, but because of the righteousness and the work of Christ.
Uh-huh.
So when we pray, we have an influence with God. Now when we go into that funeral parlor, now we don't go under our own power. We don't go expecting that that dead person has the ability. No, now we got it down. Oh, let's preach the truth to this dead person and ask God to raise the person up. Because that's what the real power is. That's why the gospel, which is the word of God. Now, when God said, let there be light, what happened? There was light.
Oh, yeah.
When God said, you know, come follow me, they followed him. When God commands something, it happens. If he says, come here, you come here. God, the nature of God's speech is that it occurs when he says so.
Something else, just a thought hit me. I was just curious about the predestined thing.
Yes.
And that was just that this is that, let's say God predestines person A to get saved, and person A, let's say, gets in with the wrong crowd of people.
Yes.
And they're armed robbers. And they rob a bank, and they get in a car, and the car gets in a wreck, and that person A gets killed right then and there.
Right.
Is he saved? Because he was God planned for that person to be saved, but that person rejected God.
Wait a minute. So God planned it, and God goofed?
No, the person.
Yes, yes, you're saying God goofed.
The human was messing up.
No, you said God goofed.
No, I just wondered
if
a person is still saved, even if they can do whatever they want.
Okay, hold on. What you're saying is God goofed. You're saying that. You don't realize it. Let me explain how.
All right.
God has predestined and ordained this person to be saved.
Uh-huh.
And they don't get saved.
And God. It's before they get witnessed to or something.
Wait a minute. God predestined and elected them to salvation, right?
That's what God's plan is, yes.
Okay, let's say this one individual, Bob, he's predestined and ordained for the foundations of the earth that person to be saved. You can't be saved without preaching of the gospel.
Okay.
So he's ordained for the preaching of the gospel to get there. God's ordained, as it says in Acts 13:48, for as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. He's appointed them to eternal life. He's predestined them. He's elected them.
So he's predestined after he becomes a Christian.
No. Predestination occurs from the foundation of the world.
Uh-huh.
Here's the question. Is it possible for God to predestine somebody, work all things after the counsel of his will, and not have his will in predestination and election be accomplished? The answer is no.
Okay.
He works all things after the counsel of his will. It will never be that if God predestines and elects someone, elects and then predestines someone, however it works, into salvation, it would never be, it would be impossible for the person not to become saved.
Mm.
Because people will say, well, wait a minute, if God predestines someone to be saved and then they die without getting saved, then are they saved?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. So they die without getting saved. So they're not saved. And you're asking, if they're not saved, are they saved? That's what the person's asking me. They don't realize they're asking a self-refuting question. And plus, they don't understand what predestination is really biblically. Biblically, it's God brings it about. It's going to occur. He doesn't make mistakes.
No, but humans do.
Yes, but God knows the mistakes we're going to make, and he's certainly capable of working around and through them. I know.
Sure.
Take a look at my life.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And so it's not like, you know, God's going, okay, I'm hoping this works, I predestined them, I'm hoping they don't make a mistake. Oh, dang, he took too many sleeping pills, he died. Oh, bummer.
I understand that, but why then did God need to read the rules to Adam if Adam was predestined to die? Why did God give him the choice to either follow and obey him or not obey him?
Because it's the nature of God's perfection that what is right must be established as a standard of truth. Plus, Adam represented all people. Plus, Adam was a type of Christ.
Uh-huh, but Adam still, he was told, if you do this, if you disobey me, you're going to die.
That's right. That's exactly correct. If you sin, the consequence of sin is, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23.
Uh-huh.
If you do this, you'll be fine. If you do that, you won't be fine. Is it
right.
True? Yeah, both those statements are true. God's just telling them, this is what's going to happen. Now remember, Adam was not fallen. Adam wasn't fallen. He had a non-fallen nature.
Mm.
So he was free to make choices. The unbeliever is fallen and is a slave of sin. He's not free to make godly choices.
Oh, okay.
Now, a Christian is free to make godly choices and ungodly choices. An unbeliever is only able to make ungodly choices. Adam was able to make godly choices and ungodly choices, and he did.
Uh-huh.
He's responsible for his actions. The unbeliever is responsible for his actions. The Christian's responsible for their actions.
Okay. Well, you answered a few questions for me there.
Okay, now here's the thing I want you to go away with and listen about.
All right.
The Bible does teach predestination and election. Most churches don't like it. Most Christians don't like it. And the reason is because they haven't been taught biblical truth about this stuff. Just go to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 1, study. If you don't like it, rip those pages out of your Bible and you'll be fine.
Oh, no, I won't do that.
Okay.
But
that's what it says. Now, then they have to understand that man is really that depraved. I mean, let me ask you a question, Ray. Now, I'm going to put it this way on purpose. Do you take credit for your own believing in God?
I hope not.
Well, okay, that's a good answer. Because that's a pretty honest and truthful answer, because some of us, you know, hey, I was pretty smart. Let me exaggerate to make the point we're trying to get at here. It's like someone saying, yeah, I was wise enough to choose Jesus.
No.
Yeah. And I'm not trying to say that's what your case is. I'm exaggerating. But it's really what it comes down to when people say, yes, but I chose him. They're saying, yes, I saw, I was able to see, I was able to understand, I was able to make the choice. I was one who saw them.
Yeah.
And what they're starting with is themselves.
Uh-huh.
And, excuse me, people think that's normal. Well, it is for the sinner.
But now, and of course, the Christians who witnessed to me years ago, they still ask me, can I pray for you?
Or absolutely.
Would you understand this? Would you take Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Absolutely.
And then I'll explain why and so on.
And if a person does...
I still had to answer them and say yes or no.
That's right. And if you did, said yes, I received Christ, it's because of God's work in you.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Now, here's the mystery. Having got all this out, there's a kind of a wild card in there. It's kind of. You see, we just don't know the criteria that God uses in his election and predestination. We don't know. There's no partiality with God. There's no randomness with God. He does things for a reason. He saves people, and they request God to save others. Mm-hmm. That makes a difference. We preach the power of God's word. Just like God said, let there be light. The gospel is the word of God. It's the power of God. It has power in it. There's something innately powerful about the preaching of the word of God. And so we preach the word of God, which is true and powerful. Okay, and we preach, and we pray, and we ask God to save people. In all of that, there is this intermixture with God's will from all eternity that he's ordained would occur. We're free to influence him. We're free to be able to do this. We're free as Christians to be able to request that God move mightily. And he does. We're free to do this. And he does. But we're not the ones who elect. We're not the ones who predestine. We're not the ones who drag people into the faith, John 6:44. We're not the one who chooses who's to be saved, as the Bible says God does in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're not the one who causes people to be born again, as the Bible says he does, God does in 1 Peter 1:3. You see? This is biblical theology. It's not like a lot of stuff that's taught from the pulpits today. It's completely up to you. If, you know, you just feel it in your heart and you're seeking God, it's completely up to you to make that choice. Now, if we're witnessing out on the street and we're both talking to somebody, I mean, to one guy about being saved, I would say, look, man, you need to receive Christ. Here's the gospel. Here's what it is. God's holy. Here's the law. Here's the consequence. Here's the gospel message in the person of Christ. That's what I would be saying, okay? I'd be doing all of that. And I'd say, do you want to receive Christ? I would be appealing to that person. And if they do receive Christ, I would know that's because of God's work in them.
Well, that's true. But then you still ask them, do you want?
Yeah, of course.
Do you want to?
Absolutely.
Forcing them to or something.
No. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1 that God, the heart of the king is like a river. God moves it where he wishes it to go. God is able to do these things. But there's this kind of an interaction with us, the preaching of the powerful word of God, our prayers, and God drawing, God electing. I don't know how it all works, but it comes down to this. We're free as Christians to influence God and ask him to release people from their bondage. It's up to God, not us, and not that individual. So if you understand this, evangelism becomes better.
Uh-huh.
Because you realize when you and I are going out, we have a better attitude now, hopefully, that it's really God's work. And what we're doing is appealing to God to save and for God to be merciful. And we're appealing to God's character of mercy and grace.
And then as Christians, we have to understand that we're not perfect.
Right.
So because of that, there's all these letters epistle letters and stuff that mm-hmm. say live a certain way and do the fruit of the Spirit and
right.
and be honest and so on and so on.
Right.
And some of these are written to Christians who are already Christians.
Absolutely. And he's writing generically to large groups of people, which I would do if I was preaching to 1,000 people. I'd say, don't fall away. Don't watch porn. Don't go out and steal. Don't, get into bad habits. You know, you don't want to jeopardize your relationship with God. If you're already, I wouldn't get too technical. But if I'm talking to one individual, it's a different kind of a conversation I'm going to have.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Now the individual conversation you can see in Acts 9 and following when Jesus calls Paul specifically and says, he is a chosen vessel of mine. He said, why are you doing this? You, Paul, you. And he says, of Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine. Now, where did Paul, in his free will, ever decide to receive Christ?
Oh, I see, yeah.
There was nothing to do with that. He is going around killing Christians. He's a hater of Christ. Where is his free will? If it was up to Paul, he'd be in hell right now.
And
no.
When Paul was a Christian, he even said he was the least of the apostles.
Yep.
So he didn't brag about it.
That's right.
About Christianity, about him, and
that's right.
And he always said it was all the work of God. And
there
he
you
said,
go.
If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord.
Exactly. He said,
yeah.
And God was gracious to me.
Uh huh.
In my sin, that is salvation really explained. I've been trying to tell it to people.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is.
I guess I just didn't understand what you meant in that, and then I kept reading last night all this stuff about if, and that's based on, now wait a minute, humans have to do that.
Absolutely. And if people believe, they do so because they're appointed to eternal life. Acts 13:48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So if someone believes, it's because God appointed them to eternal life. See, God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants that you believe. So if they believe, it's because God granted it to them. The Jews said to Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he has sent.
Mm-hmm.
John 6:28-29. So, there you go. If we're witnessing to someone and he believes, it's because it's been granted to believe, because God's elected him to believe, because God has appointed him to eternal life, which is why he believed.
Oh,
did he appoint that person? Did he do this because of our prayers? Maybe. As I like to say in some of my prayers, Lord, if that person's not elect, please elect them.
Uh-huh.
But God elects from all eternity, you know. So it's kind of a play on words, you know. God, if he's not elect, please elect him. I'm saying save him. It's like the joke I heard a preacher say once about himself. He says, I love it. He says, I'm glad that God predestined me from the foundations of the world, because if he had looked at me now, he wouldn't have picked me. You know, and I got a chuckle out of that.
Oh.
So the whole thing is this, that we have an interactive responsibility with God as Christians to request of God to save many. And by the preaching and the power of God's word, there's an effect on unbelievers because of the nature of the power of God's word. What I'm trying to teach you is God-centered evangelism, God-centered theology. It's about God, his will, his work. The only reason we have any influence with God is because of his work in us, in the person of Jesus. Now we're free to ask God to save someone else. It's not up to us and the wisdom of us, or the power of us, or the wisdom and the ability of a dead person between us to receive the gospel. That's man-centered theology and evangelism.
Mm.
Now, I believe all this stuff. And I witnessed, well, I can't say it too much now, more than anybody else that I know, because now I do so many administrative things. I do writing. I had a swap meet ministry for 2.5 years. I used to go to the beach, dress up like a punker, and go evangelizing. I did 6 years of prison ministry. I used to go door to door. I go on the internet, and I still find unbelievers to witness to, both atheists, Muslims. I do a lot of evangelism still, and I believe all this stuff. I'm set free to go and do it. I'm set free to have to worry about, is it my wisdom? No. It's God's grace, God's work, and I ask God to work through my sinful, sin-stained efforts.
Well,
okay.
I got to go here pretty soon, but
I got to call her.
Wanted to call for a second and find out now on Monday, or will you be at the studio, do you know? Or
I plan to, by God's grace.
All right, well, if you are, maybe I have a different schedule a little bit. Maybe I'll get a chance to watch you do a broadcast.
Hey, no problem. Anybody, everybody in the area, welcome to come in the studio and just watch. People
right.
have done it, and it's fun. I get to wave to them through the glass and do stuff like that, okay?
All right. Well, I'll let you go, and that, I got to get going here.
All right. Well, God bless.
All right.
Good conversation, Ray.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for answering my question.
Okay.
All right.
Okay. Hey, folks, if you want to call, the number is 877-207-2276. We've got two open lines. Before we get to the next caller, let me just say that what I'm teaching here is biblical. I know that a lot of you who are hearing this might be squinting your eyes and tilting your head to the side and backing up a little bit and going, is this really true? Not what I've been taught. Yes, it is true. And it's too bad if it's not what you've been taught. Because notice the common theme of what I'm saying. God does this. God is merciful. God is gracious. It's up to God. It's up to God. It's up to God. He gets all the glory. He grants what you believe. He's the one who does it. He's the merciful one. We respond in Christ to God's great grace by seeking the well-being of others and asking God, who's the sinner again, to save others. That's really how it's supposed to work. Not this man-centered stuff. Folks, there's too much man-centered theology in the churches today. And if I were a pastor of a church in a local area, there would not be a whole bunch of people coming. Because I would not be teaching this man-centered stuff. I would not write a book that says something like, your best life now. I wouldn't be sitting there coddling people in a hammock and putting the fan on them and the whole bit and getting them a little, ice water, lemonade, making them feel comfortable and good. I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't be able to do that because it's not the whole counsel of God's word. It's not the truth of his character. I have to exalt God, not man. I want to exalt God's holiness, not man's depravity. God's will, not man's. And in this, it shows his great grace and his mercy because he's the one who's worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And that's all it is. That's all. So folks, if you believe this, you know what it does? It humbles your heart. It humbles your mind before God. You say, wow, thank you for saving me. I wasn't wise enough. I wasn't good enough. I wasn't smart enough to pick you. You picked me. And Lord, while I've got your attention, could you save that person down the street? Now that you've got his attention because of Christ, now you have that ability in your humility before God, independence in Christ, to depend on him and ask for the salvation of others. There you go. Now we're talking. God-centered theology. God-centered stuff. Not this mamby-bamby man stuff. And those blonde-haired, blue-eyed surfer Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. Oh! 877-207-2276. Let's get to Andy from North Carolina. Andy, thanks for waiting, man. It was an important topic. Had to get through that. You there?
Yeah, I hate to stop you when you're on a roll.
Hey, my rolling's done. I'm done. So what's up, buddy?
Well, I have a friend. He lives in Virginia.
Uh-huh, sure.
There's a girl in his youth group that has gotten pregnant. But he has been wanting to date her for a long time.
Okay, so she's... hold on. Let me ask you something. Is she a Christian?
Yes.
Okay, and he's a Christian?
Yes.
Okay, there's the issue of her sin. And if he wants to get involved with a pregnant woman, that's fine. But the issue of her sanctification, if she's repented of her sin in that, and she's seeking the Lord and said, you know what? I messed up badly. And she's going to have a child and raise a child, and she's really completely repentant of this and confessing her sins, well, then she's able to be sought after.
She was out of church before this happened, and when it happened, she went right back to church.
Okay. And how old is she, if I can ask?
16.
Okay.
And basically, he's wanting to know, is it okay to date someone who is already pregnant?
Absolutely. I mean, unless she's married to somebody, then you would want to date her. But yeah, there's nothing wrong. Yeah, there was nothing wrong with that. I remember years ago I thought, if I were single and I love my wife, we're happily married. You know, would I ever date a woman who I knew was pregnant? Maybe she, her husband died, or maybe she's raped or whatever, she's pregnant, whatever. Would I date a woman like that? Absolutely. It wouldn't bother me. And I'd raise a child of my own if we got married and stuff like that. That's not something that would stop me personally. Okay. So, but she's 16, and I would say that someone who's 16, who's pregnant, obviously, isn't walking as she needs to be. This 16-year-old girl needs to, if she's lived with her parents, do the right thing, have this child, and raise this child for the glory of God. She needs to repent. She needs to confess her sins. She needs to be counseled within the context of her church, and brought into a loving and good relationship. Now, if I were her youth pastor or a pastor and I found out that, she's pregnant at 16, I'd go over to the house and I'd talk to her and I'd make sure she understood. I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not going to condemn you. How can we help? And I'd say, what about this? Do you think it was sin? And say, not that I'm trying to condemn, but do you know what you've done and before God? You know, fornication. And if she says, yes, it's a sin, I do, and I repent, and I'm sorry, I confess it. That's it. And I was really convinced of that. Okay, great, done. What can we do to help you, you know? It's that kind of a thing. She's going to need support. Now, how old's your friend?
15.
15? Okay.
Yes.
How old are you?
16.
Okay. Now, do you know how many years difference is between a 16-year-old male and a 22-year-old male? You know how many years difference that is?
8.
No. 16 to 22.
Sorry, I can't count.
Okay. No, it's about 25 years. The average male is pretty immature at 15, 16 years old. And I'm not trying to disparage, you know, and say you're an immature child and don't bother me. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that, you know, I'll tell you something. When you're about 15, 16, 17 as a young man, and you're starting to recognize, hey, girls look pretty good, and your hormones are doing push-ups, basically, the cerebral area of your brain is not that developed. It really kind of stopped developing around the age 23 to 25, which means a lot of the ability to think rationally, clearly, hasn't fully developed. Plus, you got these hormones doing getting you in headlocks sometime. I remember that. Oh, boy, do I. With all this, it's best if young men have mentors, older men that they can go and talk to and say, tell me about this. And you have these loving guys who just say, well, let's talk, you know, and tell you what it's like and what you need to watch out for and what you should be careful about. Things like that. Because he's going to need it, you need it, and this young girl needs it too. They need mentors in the faith who can guide them through things because they're going to be maturing a great deal. And women, usually at that age, are more mature than young men at the same age. Usually, not always, you know. That's pretty normative. And as they grow the next few years, they really develop, hopefully, into godly people if they're being nurtured in a godly way. And hopefully, this new child coming into the fold be raised in a godly way. Because this young girl is going to need to learn how to be a parent. Okay?
Okay.
It's
I'll pass the advice along.
Excuse me for coughing, but technically speaking, yes, it's okay for him to date her. But if he's a Christian, he needs to make sure that she's walking with the Lord. Okay? And under proper conditions with her parents and in the church situation, it's all taken care of. You don't want to get mixed up with anybody, male or female, who's not walking with Christ. And we certainly admit, yeah, mistakes happen. Things happen. Okay?
Okay.
Good enough?
Good enough for me. I hope it's good enough for him.
We'll have him call up sometime, okay? All right. Well, hey, God bless, Andy.
You too. Bye.
All right. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call. Hey, Candace, is that for me? Yes, kind of. That was a kind of a weird look she just gave me through the glass. She's kind of squinted and kind of a hesitant nodding of the head. So now I'm talking about her, and she's getting distracted. So anyway, hey, look, I found that during counseling, when I do, I actually enjoy counseling people. I actually do because I listen to their problems. Not to say I've got everything down. Please understand, I certainly have my issues. I really do. But even my wife says I'm a good counselor, and I like to think that the reason is because, well, yeah, I've made those mistakes. Yeah, I know what it's like to be on that side of the fence. Yeah, I've been there. But also, I have this understanding of deep theology and the relationships of God and man and all this stuff. And I'm able to just put things together and say, well, this is what the Scriptures teach. And we need to abide to what the Scriptures teach. And I think that's good. And sometimes people just need to say stuff. You know that? When you're counseling, you got to listen to people. You know, they just got to say stuff. Direct them and guide them. Anyway, all for the glory of God. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Michelle from Boise. Michelle.
Hi, the This is Michelle and Monty again.
Michelle and Monty. Michelle, how are you doing?
Yeah, how are you doing?
Fine, between coughs.
I'm doing good.
You're doing well? Good. Okay,
just really thinking over this whole predestined thing and just thinking about, like, I never remember anybody telling me the gospel besides me growing up in church. Like, growing up in church, but, like, really believing it. And then I, as a teen, I strayed away and... Not necessarily straight away, because I still prayed, which is still straying away. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't, like, decide I didn't believe. I always believed in the Lord. But I was like, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I'd feel bad for what I was doing and stuff. And then the Lord drew me back. I really feel like he did.
Absolutely.
But, like, with that, okay. And then, like, I've really seen a lot of fruit in my life.
Mm-hmm.
But kind of like on that same thing I talked to you last time. Just feels like... that I'm not saved, but I really am.
Well, yeah, you're just letting your heart speak to you instead of the Word of God. You're listening to your heart instead of trusting the Word of God.
Yeah, and then, like, you know, you telling me about predestination, and I'm like, I've never heard that before in my life, besides hearing from people that think once saved, always saved, and they live like... You know, I've heard people, like, they're once saved, always saved, and they don't even really have much fruits of it. But then I don't really want to judge them. I'm just,
well,
I don't,
you know, I believe in that, right?
Yeah.
And look at me. I mean, I'm not using myself as a great example of good things. But no. I'll tell you, I believe it. And the people who, let me tell you something, Michelle. There's a great deal of ignorance out there in the church. An incredible amount. People don't even know how much they don't know. It's that bad.
Yeah.
And they'll say things like, oh, if you believe in once saved, always saved, then you know what? That means you can go out and sin all you want, right? Isn't that right? Because you're saved, right? Are you there?
Yeah, I guess that would be, like, they think that it's like a free will to sin then. If they
well,
think they're always going to be saved or whatnot, but
let me read something.
I know
to you.
That that's not what you think it is.
Well,
no,
hold on.
I know that.
Let me read something to you out of the Bible, okay? I won't tell you where it is yet. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That is,
isn't that in Romans?
Yes. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?
Not.
It may never be. Okay. I read the end of Romans 5 and the beginning of Romans 6. Now, wait a minute. If eternal life, because when Jesus says eternal life, he says they never perish. He says it in John 10:27, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would have eternal life, would never perish.
Right.
Jesus equates eternal life with never perishing. So does Paul. When you're saved, you're in. The only way we have a real objection to the issue of once saved, always saved, is if, well, that means that you can sin all you want then. Paul is absolutely teaching eternal security here because he raises the objection people would say, well, then you can sin all you want. He is teaching eternal security here, isn't he? Otherwise, he wouldn't be raising the objection that people raise when they say, once saved, always saved, eternal life, you can't lose it, you'll never perish, then you can sin all you want. And Paul says, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? He's anticipating it. And of course the answer is, well, of course not.
Yeah.
How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? How have we died to sin? We've died to sin by being a Christian. And the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures in Christ.
Yeah.
And when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and God the Father and Jesus living in us, John 14:23, we're changed. We're new creatures. So people say to me, you mean once I become a Christian, I believe in once saved, always saved, I can sin all I want? I go, that's right. All you want. All you want to sin, you go ahead. As a Christian, go ahead. And they go, that's crazy. I said, no, it's not. Now, let me ask you a question. How much are you going to want to sin now that you're saved? And they're going to say, well, don't want to. There you go.
Yeah.
All that you want. You gotta remember, the critics they never include in it that the people who teach once saved, always saved, believe it biblically, but also teach that God changes us. We don't want to sin. May it never be. We struggle with our sin. It's the critics in their ignorance, in their misrepresentation, accuse falsely. That's what happens. Now,
yeah.
I know that you are worried about your own salvation, right?
Yeah.
Okay, now I'm going to give you some fatherly advice, okay? I want you to stop worrying about it. And I want you to get on your knees and talk to Jesus. And I want you to talk to him. I want you to confess your sins to him. I want you to accept the complete and total forgiveness. I want you to envision him in a way of looking at you with such compassion, with such heartfelt desire for you, with such complete and total love and acceptance of you because of what he's done. And that he would take you and open up his arms. And in your prayer, you've got to imagine this like this of him. And he's opening his arms and he's taking you upon his chest, completely engulfing you in his arms.
Yeah.
And he's bringing you to him. And as you pray, by praying him, in a sense, it's like with the longer you pray, the more you pray to him, the more you kind of meld into him, so to speak. And he draws you closer to his own heart. And what you do then, what people do, what I've done, what we do, you as a Christian, as a sinner, as just like all the rest of us, you tend to pull away sometimes because as you get closer to him, you start seeing yourself. How can I be like this? Therefore, it must be that I'm deceiving myself. But you don't realize at that point you're taking your eyes off of him and putting them on yourself. Whenever you do that, whenever your salvation depends upon you, then you have doubt. But when you know it depends on him and his love for you, then there isn't any room for doubt. Because as soon as you realize it's up to him to keep you, he's the one who authors faith in you. He's the one who changes you, regenerates you. He's the one who elected you. He's the one who predestined you. He's the one who atoned for you. He's the one who chose you. He's the one who granted you to believe. He's the one who saved your soul. And he's got his arms around you so completely in that you can't get out of his arms. What? You're strong enough to break free from his loving, infinite grip? Don't be so foolish as to ever think that. And let yourself melt into his heart. Trust him at what he says. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. So you need to start trusting him, okay?
Yes.
So
I know that I've been drawn.
We got 1 minute. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
No. It's 1 minute. But
I know I've been drawn. I even it might sound silly. I got baptized twice.
That's okay. It's a normal thing. But once you understand biblical theology, you'll find those things fade away because it's God who's the one, not me. It's up to him, not up to me. I'm in. Otherwise, I wouldn't be believing this. I wouldn't even be worrying about it. Whew. Now I'm free to be a Christian, to rest in him and grow in him. Don't worry about it. Don't let the enemy speak lies to you. Jesus says, I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish. That's what he said, okay?
Okay.
Get on your knees tonight. You talk to him. And just let yourself fall into his embrace. Trust him. I do. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Thanks.
God bless, Michelle.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Well, folks, we're at the end of the show. Music will be starting here in a minute. Let me recap. A lot of people out there struggle with this. It's okay to struggle. But when you put your eyes on Christ and really understand how great he is and what he's really done, the struggle tends to fade. And you rest in him and you begin to grow in other areas. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's all you need. God bless everybody. By his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow night. We'll see ya. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.
Your local Christian radio ministry serving Southwest Idaho on AM 790. Solid Talk. KSPD, Boise.